This morning I'm turning to the Gospel of Luke chapter 4. The Gospel of Luke chapter 4. I'll read from verse 18 to 19. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. This morning our thinking is Christ preaching. And okay, the first thing I do with Christ in Samoa or Becca, sir, or Pasemka for. And no number say you are not paid. And you know the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, came on this earth for a purpose. And his name tells us who he is. His name tells his work, tells about his work. Both names tells about his work. And in these two verses, he manifested his work as a prophet. You know that his work as he came to redeem the fallen human race of Adam, his work was a prophet, priest, and king. These three things he fulfilled. And you know, in the Old Testament, all these things were represented in the old system of worship. God, called his priest to mediate between him and his people when they come to worship. He gave them prophets to preach his word, he gave them his word to them, and he gave them, God was their king, and he also gave them kings according to his own will, King David and others who stood in for God to rule his people. And you know, Christ came to be that also for the people that God has given to him, those who come to him, and that those who rest their hopes on his work on the cross of Calvary when he died for sinners, when he shed his precious blood for us. So you see, though he was the Lord of glory, God the Son, equal with the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ is God. God the Son. He was equal with the Father in glory, in perfection, in everything that God is. Yet he submitted himself to take our nature, human nature, with all the weaknesses, with all the limitations, and yet without sin. Though a few times he manifested his divine power to show where he came from. But then, when at times he lives a normal life, he lived as an ordinary man, yet without sin. Only that sin that was not found with him. And he came in such a manner to proclaim to us God's redeeming grace to sinners such as us. Yeah, can say yes, Christ. We are so about us. You know, now Ojumedia, now Obabedia. Now the medical can say, and I've been here in vain. Yes, Christ, in some kind of kind, but by not in some kind of. Na mi di kan suka se ni juma obedi yero na ojina homa ejuma mi ensa oye ye komisheni osansu ye ye sofopeni osansu ye ye hini ajedi fuwa eba kristo munu se na kristo jina homa omu na mi chile muse kete no ya kupo wade saa nipa saa juma jie mi ense ma nipa nipepi no emreni embri ni na omu omu akomishefo omu kanase extra israel fo. No, sounds more a soft war, not some of the sumo, fa, a mujomo, a for a body, you might have one for Joe too. And now, or sounds so, no, your money or your money, or no, 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 a shadow, Emra or the Mamu, or Premier sounds more, Nipa, Mujim Sahim, and the Master King David, the Munia. I used to sign your mania, Shama with him, than okay. Bakua, the Jumadi Bakuba said, or yeah, from Shinia or Kanya may ask them. I don't know if I said, they come once a month of him. Now, because I just used to know in Yangupo, but our name, a Jano Aya Bakupe, or near Jano to me, a Jano in a new Yammy affair, or near Ketua and Sinia Jano. And so, with a new Yammya or Sro, and a fire in the pursuit. A son with me, but that Yangupo, Nayam Yene, not Drum Eddy, and their Mayane, the Boyafua. Yet he say, Obeda, sir, it's a sweet name, yes, sir, or buy, you know, or bray, come there, no, no, ma, any pioneer, no, every tool. Bonnie Penna now any new one. Bonnie went to me and if you said, not Bonnie any new one. If you say, I want to say, miss me away. If you go on a map, I didn't buy. And then none in some can you say, or back there, I'm good for me, or dear, I don't want. Oh, my, I don't want you for to say, near you, and we'll be able to meet you with your body. So he came, he declared this truth when he came to Nazareth, the place where he lived with his parents. He grew up in Nazareth. That's where, when he was born, he grew up with his parents, Mary and Joseph. That's where he lived. So he came there to declare this truth unto them. He had started his ministry from Galilee elsewhere, and now he came also to tell them. You know, I've heard some people having some books telling us about when Jesus Christ was young and how he did some miracles. It's not true. Yeah, there's nothing like that. Because if you look at the response of his people, it's like they never expected he was the Messiah. While he was living with them, with his parents, he never expected anything that showed that he was the Messiah. So he came to, show them that he was the Messiah. So they were even surprised. As we go, you see, they were surprised. They never believed him as the Messiah. Okay, so the air can say, yes, Christ by Nazareth. Maybe Papa and Mammy tonight, Mary just trying to buy the car. But that's how you send me out, you do me dear, over the man at the point of four. But then he tried, almost our Nazareth. And we are told that as his manner was, as always he did, whenever he goes to any place, he goes to the place of worship. And here he attended their Sabbath worship at the synagogue. And at this time he took the opportunity to announce to them how God has visited them through him by sending him to redeem us from sin and its own. So he came to Nazareth, and he came to, as we are told in verse 16, he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. So he went there to worship. And interestingly, by God's providence, we are told that at their worship, they had several times of reading the scriptures, and the priest will read, and others will read, and other people also will have the opportunity to read. Lord Jesus Christ stood up to read. And interestingly, they gave him a portion of the book, Prophet Isaiah, which speaks about the Messiah himself. It was God's own doing. It was God ordered it that at that time, Christ would be given sight to read. And they gave him a portion of the book, as we are told here, that and verse 17, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found a place where it was written, and the verse 18 we are told. So Christ was given a portion of scripture that speaks about himself. And he said that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, a recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And after all, he told them in verse 19. In verse 21, he said that this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. That is about him. He told them bluntly, this day, this truth that God, the Messiah will have the fullness of the Spirit to come and declare this good news of God to various and the sinners who have been bruised by sin, who are captive to sin, who are blinded to their sin and to the glory of God, to bring them out of such place to see the glory of God. He said that this thing has been fulfilled in your ears. Okay, we not say, Sir, I come to the Isaiah Kain in the Abemu with him. If you say, oh, no, it's not all kind, or no name, sir, a Jonquano, and not a prophet, Isaiah, a kind of answer. So this morning, these are the words for our meditation, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he has been given the Spirit of God to come to preach his word. So that's our words for meditation. That's the verse 18. Let me repeat that again. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, a recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. And verse 19, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. So here he said that this has been fulfilled before them, and he who stands there was the one to come, and he has come. So let's consider the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. So first, we observe his claim as that his work was divinely appointed. His mission as Redeemer was divinely appointed. He said that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. As I said, God the Son, he came to take our nature. So in his human nature, he had the Spirit of God upon him. He was anointed, he was separated, he was elected or given as the Savior. So we see that God who sent him to be our Redeemer did not give him the Spirit in a small degree. The Spirit of God was full and complete in him. In John chapter 3 verse 34, we are told that for whom God has sent speaketh the words of God only, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. God does not give it to him. He doesn't limit his Spirit to him. He, unlike the prophets of old who were only given the Spirit for a particular time and for a purpose to deliver God's message, after they have finished their work, the Spirit is gone. After they finish their work, the Spirit does not stay with them again. So, all the prophets of the Old Testament, they didn't have fullness of the Spirit. They only had it in a measure, in degrees. They can say, excuse me, nin sam do di kan ni akopon adene ho ho ma hye no ma ah butumi adi sa djuma se ye ojifo anyi ntem jinafo na meka se ono se oye ba ne de oye yakopon nemu ni nipa dua nipa su no be fa wa sati so no eno no en yakopon eno ye nipa asu nti eno se yakopon de ho ho no ahye no ma so o medi sa djuma die na meka se akomshefo atetefo ne de yakopon mo mo ne hohom awo mreka kebi omo di djuma omo di djuma wi ala omo de fi omo eko ba Jesus Christo in ono so ba se ni pani de da na su konkon ewo no so en fi ni mu ankoda. So Jesus was continually filled with the Spirit of God. In Colossians 2, now we are told, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of God bodily. In him none, no human being, no angel have been told that he has the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The Godhead is God himself, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All that God is in his perfection, in his wonders, in his works, in whatever God is, he was full in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you go to Hebrews, we are told that he was the express image of his person. If you want to know anything about God, look at Jesus Christ. Yes, we can't see God physically, but in the person of Christ, his works and his ways, and his power over nature, over sin, over death, and over life, over people's needs, demonstrate. Nobody has that power except God alone. God alone can give life and take life. God alone has power over nature. Christ demonstrated that. God alone has power to do to ask that no one can stand before him. So Christ manifested all this, though in his human nature, at times he manifested it. He walked on the sea. He could speak, and it is done. All his healings, he just speaks, and it is done. By power, he did everything he did. So all the fullness of God was in him bodily. So although the Son of God, as I said, was equal to the Father in perfection and glory, yet for his work as a mediator, he took our nature in his incarnation. So people have difficulty thinking that Christ, Jesus Christ, was not God. They say, oh, look at him. He said he was tired, he was hungry, and how can God say that? But if you learn the Bible as it is, you realize the Bible speaks about the two natures of Christ. He's the Son of God, the Son of Man. And there was scripture that tells us of his deity. There are scripture that tells us about his humanity. So God united himself to the human flesh. Yet the human flesh was not God, neither his God nature became human flesh. There was that separation in him. And yet it worked to produce the work that God intended. That's a wonder. That's a wonder, you know. So God anointed him, his human nature, and endowed him with the influence of his Spirit. So that though in his human nature he could do all he has to do. So in this sense, he was completely qualified for his great work. Because without the Spirit of God, without him having such fullness of the Spirit, he couldn't have accomplished his work. Remember all the prophets of old, their shortcomings are depicted in the scripture. Remember Jeremiah, others, Elijah himself, all people who become frightened by a woman. But Lord Jesus Christ, there was no defect in his work. He was full of power, and nothing really, I mean, stood in between him and his work. So you see that the perfection that was in him, even in his physical appearance, that people could see him. In 2 Corinthians 5:19, we are told that to read that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Jesus Christ is our peacemaker between sinners and the just and holy God. So for this work, God anointed him to be our peacemaker. That God was in Christ. And the tree is very interesting that Yamukwa Repata actually we are seeing our family. You know, God was appeasing his own justice against us. Example is meant that oh, God was appeasing Satan. So Jesus Christ's death on the cross was to appease Satan. It's very popular in the charismatic circles. Big men of among them speak that. Why? What has Satan? I mean, we don't owe Satan anything. It's God that we owe him. The justice of God was satisfied. So God himself provided a means of appeasing his own justice for us. That is kindness. So God reconciled the world to himself by sending his own son. Yankupon efa neba edine by so no one patadia and fama nebushua and I so. So we see the kindness of God, that God himself has sent his son to be our mediator. So we see that Jesus Christ was qualified, he was full of the Spirit, and throughout his work, he was full of the Spirit. That's why he was able to raise himself up from the dead. He was able to do all that he was sent to do. So let's observe the details of his preaching. Now we'll look at those that will benefit Christ's work. What he tells us in verse 18. That the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He was anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. So let's take each one of them and see the condition of these people that Christ's work was meant for. The first thing that he was to preach the gospel to the poor. And here it's not physically poor, it's not those who are deprived of life, material things. No, that's not to them. But to those who are poor in spirit, those who have low and humble view of themselves. Yes, yes, Christo, or so by cancer and family here for. And yeah, here for us, isn't it? People see we answer, we hear, or we are saying, you know, David. They perceive no righteousness, and all that they think they have, any good they have before God, they think it's as filthy rags. Their goodness, whatever good they can do in this world, does not please God. It's as filthy as nothing. They deserve nothing before God. This is the poor in spirit. And they are aware of this, and they are very sensible of this state. And they wish that God will give them a better standing before him. This is the poor in the spirit. You know, there are many poor in the material poor, but they are so proud that even some rich people. So it's not about poor, physically poor, it's the spiritually poor, those who can see themselves as nothing before God. So to this, the gospel that announces free grace of Christ, righteousness, is a pleasing sound. Those who see themselves that they have nothing, Christ's righteousness is all that they want. Because if I see myself, I'm a better person, I'm a nice person, Christ's righteousness is nothing to me. But those who see themselves as nothing. So that is why many people have their salvation is not as improbable, because they seem to have some religious ideas and influence, but then they are better in themselves, they are good in themselves, they see themselves as special people before God. And even before among people, they see themselves as so unique. Such people will never have the righteousness of Christ. So such people desire to be clothed upon by the righteousness of Christ. Some people are confessing that Jesus Christ is nature, and they are sure that Whatever they do, they don't wish to claim anything as better for themselves. Whether good or whatever, they don't wish to claim anything. They only wish to be glorified in the righteousness of Christ. They are sensible of their spiritual and moral nakedness. They are sensible. They are willing and they see this. So such people are proud of nothing. And this is for the poor. This is for the poor that the gospel is for. Thank God for when I am going to send Pano. I'm not here for a Bible camp. What is it? Yes, because Bible camp is sent by my thank God. We present. You see that at the end, you see how the people reacted. They had something better than what Christ told them. So the second thing, yeah, so he was to heal the brokenhearted. He was to console those who are deeply afflicted. Here too, it is not those whose hearts are broken by life struggles. It is true that the Lord Jesus Christ consoles his people who are afflicted and who are distressed by their trials. There's a comfort for them. It is those who are afflicted in the sense that their hearts are broken by looking at themselves and their sinfulness. They are alarmed by their sins. They look at how they wish to do good. Their condition are that evil thoughts always come to their mind. The things they desire are not always pleasing when they compare to the word of God. They wish to be a better people, but then foolish things and things that do not please God are always coming to them. And they are so alarmed about it, and they are troubled. You know that without the grace of God in their troubles of life make people selfish. When people are so afflicted with illnesses or difficulties, disappointments and losses, they begin to think more of themselves. Without the grace of God in their hearts, without the help of God, people become selfish when they are troubled in life. When maybe job issues and trouble, then they begin to think of themselves. And that is where people, even without the grace of God, begin to do things to ease themselves. But those that have the grace of God in them, those who have been born again, that's where their true character shines. So you see that this is to those who are brokenhearted in the sense that they have the grace, God is willing to give them relief from sin. And also, the troubles of life, if God do not grant us sight to see truly who we are, especially where we see our sinfulness, we will never own it as a means to seek for God. The can say, Abraham Muhau, say, I'm going to be see who say, young guys, are your problem, my way of one year. Abraham Muhau, and my end to me, and I'm going to be complaining, you're back, I say, you're seeing who say, you're meaning, not here, dear one chair, and only idea who do. So you see, those people here are those whose hearts are broken by sense of their sinfulness. It's not those who life has become a mess up because of the decision they made, or because of something maybe they did not do, but it came along their life and their life so and so is messed up, their business is down, maybe their family is down. That is not those who are broken hearted there. People can be in this state, but they will not care about God. They will care about rather money and people who can give them connections and people who can relieve them. They will not think of anything about God. So this is not those who are broken hearted. Those who have their sense of their sinfulness. Like someone who is distressed of his sin against God's law. Someone who could hear the word of God about the perfection of God and his demand that we should be truly pure as he is. And looking himself and his counsel, because there's no way, looking at all the foolish thought that comes to his mind, all the desire that comes to his heart to desire after and to chase after, that's against the will of God. He's alarmed and he cannot do anything. So if there is a sense of guilt in your mind by some sins in your life where it distresses you to a point where you conclude God will not accept such a person like you, this is when to call on the Lord Jesus Christ. When you will realize that if I look at myself, I don't deserve anything from God. I deserve God to cast me away. This is where to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's the physician of souls. He is the one to fix all that troubles that you have in your heart. So you see that the brokenhearted are those who see their sinfulness and run to God and ask him to help them. And so when this thing is taken away, then they're able to, it's like they have a healing, they have a joy, they have, though their outer circumstances will not change, yet they're able to see and have contentment and really have a heart that is willing to live to praise God. So indeed, those who feel their spiritual poverty are those whose hearts are broken through a sense of their sins. So here, those whose hearts are broken because of their sense of their sinfulness, they could sit down and look at their life details and see how foolish were they, let's say, how easily they are angry, and how easily they cannot even control themselves against many things, or how easily they love to have more money to be happy. And yet, the Bible is against that, that God is the only one that we can have to be happy. And if such a person sees how he has wasted his life chasing up all the vanities of the world, and then when he's alarmed, he's broken down, then how can I fix my life? How can I live to please God? This is where Jesus Christ comes in. Such people, when they call on God, when they call on Christ, Christ will come. He is there to fix their brokenness, but they are willing to accept who they are and to come and have humility to accept what God will give. So those who are brokenhearted, those are the people that Christ has a balm of forgiveness to give them, where he will come and fix their heart for them. So they go to him and tell him their fears. So whenever you are afflicted in this way, by your sinfulness, by sin, your depravity in sin, you go to the Lord Jesus Christ and tell him your fears. You tell him your sorrows. There he will fix it. He will give you joy and happiness, because you apply unto you forgiveness. And you realize how God has really forgiven you, and that God has happy to take you to himself. In Isaiah 53, verse 4, we are told, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, the sorrows of sin, but he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. We are healed by his death on the cross. When sin has afflicted us, when we cannot do anything, and that we are broken down because of our sinfulness, Christ was wounded for our transgression. That he borne our griefs, he carried our sorrows for sin, the sorrows that we will share for our helplessness in sin, Christ has carried on the cross. So when you are afflicted with sinfulness, you go to him. That is where you find peace. You find peace with Christ. That is where you see that God has taken your burden and put on him. Everyone who has been saved mostly go through this. See, we have to go through this to see their sinfulness, to see how their burden with their life, not with life struggles with making life ends. No, fixing their moral being, fixing their character, and knowing that they are deficient and in them there's nothing better in them. Christ is there to heal the brokenhearted. And the next one is that he was to preach deliverance to the captive. Preach deliverance to the captive. Christ's work is to preach deliverance to the captive. You know, the gospel truly bestows great favors. The gospel brings great benefit to us, but it does not physically open the doors of prisoners. Captives here are prisoners. It does not open the doors of physical prison. When people are in prison, they are there, and when they hear the gospel, it does not necessarily open their prison doors. Neither does it unlock financial or physical well-being, nor give access to material prosperity as falsely claimed by these prosperity preachers. That is what their gospel is about. Come to Jesus Christ and your life will be fixed, in the sense that the troubles of life will be fixed. Come to Jesus Christ and your illnesses will be fixed. Come to Jesus Christ and then your financial locks will be opened. This is never true. This is not what the gospel stands for. The captives here are not material, hindrances to our way to success. They will write 5 points to prosperity, 5 points to whatever. That is total nonsense. You know, prosperity preaching is on a pit of hell. Why? Because it darkens people's mind against their soul's need. The gospel is not meant for necessarily for our physical well-being. It is meant for our soul's well-being. So whoever will preach the gospel and will direct people to material good but coming from the gospel is a liar. It is never true. The gospel is for deliverance of those captivated by sin, not those who have been who have some difficulties or troubles and of life, and maybe they cannot go ahead. And is that not what this so-called prophet and others do? They claim to do for people. Come to me, and then I'll heaven open for you, and then as God said, I will rain upon you the blessings and all that. It's a lie. The gospel is for those who have been captivated by sin. The gospel announces deliverance to those who see themselves tied and bound with the chains of many sinful habits. I check my life, and there are chains of sin. They have surrounded me. I turn here, there's lies. I turn here, there's lust of money. I turn here, there's greed. And I turn here, and there's selfishness. I turn here, there's impatience. That is what the gospel, and it surrounds us. We are not able to have any godly view in our mind, because we are filled with ourselves and this vanity. It's like a chain. Spiritually, when we are in this kind of mood, we are chained to sinfulness. And daily after day, we multiply our sins. This is what the captivity. Captivity to pride, lust, greed, hatred, envy, and sexual immoralities, and every form of evil surround us. That is what people are captivated by this. They cannot control themselves if they continue to do it, and then make them happy. It makes them happy. And also the gospel is for the deliverance of persons who are captive to this world through Satan's deception. People are also captive to the things of this world. And mostly this is by Satan's deception. The fashion of the world, how the manner of the world, the beauty, and the culture of the world, the entertainment of the world, jokes and filthy conversations, hopes and ambitions of the world. People are tied to this. There are people whose life are all about this. The fashion, the entertainment, how they can be happy in their life. Yes, never having any mind that there's a God, and that one day they will stand in judgment. They are so consumed with the fashion of the world and how they will look in appearance and how their life will be. And all that, they enjoy jokes and filthy conversation. All their conversation is filled with filthiness. And their hopes and ambition is to make life here, to have more money, to have more business connections, or to build houses, to have cars, whatever it is, or to have the highest of education, and they think that's the happiness. This the devil deceives people's mind, and people are chained to these things, and they cannot do nothing except they have seemed to have accomplished. And yet, whenever they have one of these, they are looking for the another. None will be satisfied by these things. You know, there are also those who are captive to their sins and vanities of the world, but are happy to be enslaved by this. There are many who have been captive by their sin and the world, but they are happy. They go on. They love to continue. Even if such a person is here tomorrow, he's happy to go to the same sin. He doesn't have any remorse for whatever he does. If you deny such a person the opportunity to sin, they are mad at you. If you should bring anything, that will help them from maybe he loves entertainment, he loves the worldly, jokes and foolishness. If there should be anything that stands in the way, they are crazy about it. Such people are chained to them, and they love to be in it. They don't want anybody even to take it. It's like a child who is playing for a long time. You want the child to stop. He's glued to the toys or maybe to the game. When you take that, he's crying. That's how many people does. Many people do. They are tied to the things of the world, and that they cannot take themselves from. To such people, the power of Christ to deliver them has no effect on them. It has no effect on them. If you love your sins, that you want to continue in it, there's no salvation in Christ for you. That's what it means. Because Christ is to free deliverance to the captives. Captives who are aware of their captivity. There's an announcement that, there's a prisoner here, and that the door has been opened. But this person is happy with his prison life. He doesn't want to go out. I've heard that there are some prisoners, they love to be at the prison than to come out. to them are like. They don't like, when they come out, they wish to go back again. Because there, they have a lot of foolishness to do, and they're happy. And many people are like that. They are glued to their sin and the vanities of this world. And that offers of the gospel that there's a better hopes in heaven. There's a better hopes in Christ. There's nothing beauty for them. They love their sin. They want to continue in their sin. And they want to continue a rebellion against God. And such people, they have set a barrier to God's mercy. In Jeremiah 5:25, we are told, your iniquities have turned away these things, the blessings of God. And your sins have withholding good things from you. Those who love their sin, the good things that God offers in Christ, are withholding. It will never be given to you. Those who want to keep their life of sin, God will never give them anything. Remember the thief on the cross. At the point of dying, he gave up himself to Christ. Zacchaeus was a rich man. He gave up all to have Christ. That is it. So Christ has to preach the gospel to those who are in captivity to bring deliverance to them. He is also to bring recovery of sight to the blind. The Lord truly healed many who were physically blind when he was on earth. We have history of that. He healed many who were on earth. But the gospel of Christ was intended to bring illumination to the mind, which is blinded to God's truth. People still today preach, oh, come to Christ and your sickness will be healed and blindness is a lie. The gospel of Christ is to bring illumination, to bring enlightenment, to bring us to light of the truth of God's word. The gospel of Christ does not bring the physically blind to see. No, Christ indeed, yes, physically, when he was on earth, healed many blindness. But his gospel is meant to turn people's minds to see the light, the truth that they are sinners. In 2 Corinthians 3:14, we are told, referring to the people of Israel, they could not see Christ. They said that, but their minds were blinded. For until this day, it remained the same veil or taken away in the reading of the Old Testament. Which veil is done away in Christ? All the Old Testament prophecies, and until you understand them in Christ, you are lost. So the many of the Jews who even today continue to practice the old way of Judaism and others, they are blind. Their eyes, until they are willing to come to Christ, to own him as their Messiah, the Savior, and to own up their sin, their mind is blind. And there are many people even today who are not Israel, their mind are blind to the truth of God's way. So this people, there's a recovery of sight in Christ. When I come to Christ, I'm able to take this darkness from my mind, from my heart, that could see the beauty in him and trust in him for my salvation. He was also to set at liberty them that are bruised. That is, those that are crushed by sin finds freedom by Christ's gospel. As we read before, but he was wounded for our transgression, was bruised for our iniquities. He was crushed for our iniquities. So that each one of us who is crushed by sin, who sees his sinfulness, run to Christ. And there he stood in a place to take all the punishment that was due to you. He was also to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. The acceptable year of the Lord has reference to the Jewish year of Jubilee. And in the year of Jubilee, every inheritance that has been sold reverted back to the original owner. So that if I sold my land to this person, at the year of Jubilee, it is given back to me as a Jew person, so that nobody can buy somebody's property forever in the land of Israel in those times. Also, every debt was cancelled and every captive was set free at the year of Jubilee. So the gospel proclaims liberty to repentant sinners, so that when the gospel is believed, it bestows a new life to the believer with new ambition and hopes. There's what? Life through, God through the Holy Spirit comes and works in our hearts and gives us a new heart, a new hopes. And then we are free from our sin. Forgiveness of sin is given to us. And we are aware of it, because through that we began to have a nature that now begins to hate our sinfulness. The thing that we once loved through Christ's grace in us begin to hate them. And the thing that we cherish as best in the world becomes nothing to us. But Paul said that all that he has attained as a lawyer, all that he has attained in education, he counted them as done for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ. Who said, I had a fukra, so the two young people, Jesus Christ, who young son of Yanma. So that is how we come. This is the liberty, this is the creation of the acceptable year of the Lord. The year God, as if you go to Acts 17, Apostle Paul said that In times of this ignorance, God went up, but now has commanded all men everywhere to repent. This is acceptable year of the Lord. Whenever we hear the gospel, it's a time God is telling us that we should bring down our rebellion. We should bring down our love for sin and give up ourselves to Him. This is a time to lay down everything that stands in the way. Our life ambitions should be put aside. If some life ambition will not be put aside, if only it does not stand in the way of our seeking the Lord. But if it stands the way, no matter how high it is, it should be put aside. Remember, Christ said that He came to set fire on it. Why? So that a husband against a wife, and the in-law against the daughter, and all that, and the son against the father. The meaning is that those who come to Christ and embrace His righteousness, they have a new nature and principle. So the world will hate them. So in the home, if they are believers and unbelievers, there will be confusion. The unbelievers will not bow. The believer wants to live, obey God in things, and the unbeliever will not. Then there's confusion. Two people were walking together, they were sharing foolish jokes and everything. The believer will come, and now he doesn't want to continue such things. They were sharing bribery and everything. The believer will come, he doesn't want to continue anything. There's confusion. That's what it means. So you see that there's what? Acceptable year of the Lord, which is being preached by Christ. A time of repentance, a time to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, a time to give ourselves to Him. And whenever we hear the gospel, this is where it stands. And the Christ, the preacher, the prophet, our prophet, the greatest of all, more than a prophet, as the Bible says, more than a prophet, he is the one to preach these things to us. But then, to come to a conclusion, let's see the start and that happened at the end when Christ introduced His spiritual mission to His people. When He preached these things to them, to tell them that they should come to Him. Verse 21 to 22, look at what happened. And he began to say to them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears, and all bear witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of His mouth." And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" In the same verse, we are told that they wondered at the gracious words, meaning they were surprised at His eloquence, how He was able to articulate the word. And I'm sure He added some words to it, which are not recorded to us. But then they were surprised how this carpenter's son, who never had any better education, can now pick the Bible and go to the prophet and speak as if he has some authority. He was not taught under any of the great rabbis. So they were wondering. Yet, they considered His claim as incredible. They considered whatever Christ claimed to be as unfounded. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son? Is it not Joseph's son we knew him, who was living here? How come he come to claim that he's the Messiah? How can it be?" They meant that Jesus could not be the Messiah. His own people, whom he lived and grew up with, after telling them all this, they said, "No, he cannot be the Messiah." In the Gospel of Mark, it is said that they were absolutely offended by the message of Christ. And then Mark 6:3 said that, they said that, "Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us?" And they were offended at him. We live with you over here. Your family, we know everything about you, and you claim to be the Savior. That's what they tried to tell him. You know, the gospel is always offensive to the proud sinners, those who will not bow down to the terms that are proposed. As 1 Peter 2:8 tells us, he said that, "And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed." Unbelief is disobedience. When we are told that God in mercy have sent Christ, and in your mind you think that it's foolishness, in your mind, well, sometimes, it's in my mind, but you don't believe it. It's disobedience. You have been offered mercy, but you say you don't want. So Peter said that, it's a what? A stone of what? Stumbling, and a rock of offense. So these people offended by Christ being a human being like them, telling them that He's a Savior. And that's what many people think. Many religion, those there are people who are in the Christian religion who think that Christ is just a mere prophet, or he's just a mere human being, and that he's not God. It's an insult to what God has given us, to proclaim, to tell us that He sent His Son to be our Savior, and yet there's rejection and unbelief. But you see how Christ told them. He rebuked them for their unbelief. In verse 23 and 27, I'll just read through. Time is gone. And he said unto them, "You will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country." And he said, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, the city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian." He rebuked them by this, by telling them that God is sovereign in manifesting his love and the means to employ it. God has chosen to send his son in the person of Christ, and they rejected him. So he tells them that, look at these two instances. There were famine all over Israel, but yet God sent Elijah to go to Sidon, a hidden country, to go and preserve a widow and his son. And also Naaman, there were lepers in Israel, but God made Naaman only to have healing for his leprosy. So God chooses what he pleases. Why didn't God choose to heal anyone in Israel, but Naaman, who wasn't part of God's people, or that widow in Sidon, who was not worshiping God? So he's telling them that God is sovereign in the manifestation of his love and the means to employ it. So if God has chosen to bring his son in human flesh and to, through him, bring us salvation, who are you to doubt him? Who are you to say, "Oh, we are wiser than what God has brought"? That's what people do. That is what people do. But look at their rejection. What they did, verse 28, 29. And all day in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him to the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. So he rebuked to them and raised them, and then they decided to murder him. They decided not to have him at all. So by this, their acts, they show that they need no spiritual deliverance. Christ seemed to tell them something that does not suit their senses, that does not suit their feelings. They wanted political leader and worldly liberator who will bring them freedom and material prosperity. You know, historically, we know that at the time when Christ came, the Jews were under the Roman rule, and they hated everything about the Romans. Yet, they couldn't do anything. So they were looking for the Messiah who would come and liberate them and make them the head, not the tail, in this world. And that's what they were thinking. So when Christ came to tell them the reality of who the Messiah was to them, they rejected it. This picture is the same of those who think of Christ. Redemption must only give them worldly prosperity. When they think of Christ, when they think of church, when they think of going to prayer, when they think of having anything to do with God, it's about this life. You ask many who go to a prayer, all night prayer, ask them why they're going. Ask many who go to prayer camps, ask them what are they going to do? Life problems. Ask them why they want to be Christian. Oh, just Christ is good. We'll fix them something in this life. And this is the mindset of this. And this mindset, though we don't ask that life, we don't have Christ to kill him, it's the same attitude to crucify him, the same attitude to put him down. And this error blinds the mind against true salvation in Christ. True salvation in Christ is spiritual. But if you think about this, why should Christ leave his glory above to come and suffer shame and die a murderous death just to secure you money, physical health, properties, businesses, marriages, which unbelievers already have much of this? Many who doesn't know about Christ or God have many of these things. They have abundance of these things. They are healthy. Their business are doing well, they have money. So why should Christ come from heaven to come and die so that he will give us this? It's foolishness to think that way. It's foolishness to conceive such an idea that Christ's death on the cross should give us this against him. But to come to a conclusion, I'm asking, what about you? What is your belief about Christ? What have you believed about Christ? Or what are you thinking of Christ when he came to this world? This world, Paul rejected him. But unbelief. But what about you? Is he your Savior? Do you seek this blessings of relief from sin, This blessing where you take unbelief from your mind. This blessing where all the chains of habit of sin around you be broken away so that you can live, to have liberty, to know God, to love Him, and to live for Him. Or you want to yes have a Christ who will save you in your sin and let you live in your sin, and yes, be a religious person and be a good person who does not do outward sins and perish. Because those who live like that, Christ said at the end of the day will come and say, "Oh Lord, in your name we did this and that. Because I never knew you. You workers of iniquity. Depart from me. Because you didn't come to me, but you claim to have come to me. I didn't save you, but you claim that I have saved you. Because you are still in your sin. You love your sin. How? What was the evidence that I saved you? Since you are in your sin. Christ saved from sin. So all his preaching, look at the words, is to deliver. Is to bring liberty, is to heal, is to what? Bring us. It is the acceptable year of the Lord that Christ came to proclaim. So think about it. How do you believe about Christ? About Christ, he said that he that comes to him, he will receive. He that comes to him, he will never cast out. And we come to him by believing what he has done on Calvary, when he shed his blood for sinners like you and I, when he gave up his soul for us, so that we might have eternal life. And that in the ages to come, we will not live in misery. We will not live in hypocrisy and be exposed at the day of judgment. Then we stand before God and we are confounded. No. The Bible says those who believe in Him will not be brought into confusion. May the Lord help us as we think on the message of Christ to us. May He help us and reveal many truths of it to our minds.